Our Old Testament text, Ezekiel 34. Hear the word of our God. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. This is the word of God. Let's go to him now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we are thankful for your word. Lord, during the preceding hour we alluded to the text in Isaiah that says, "My word shall not return unto me void, but I will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it." Lord, we do thank you that your word is powerful, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow. And Lord, that you are a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, work your purpose in our lives through the preached word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Unfaithful Ministers. On Friday evening, a committee of presbytery installed OPC minister Jonathan Hunt as pastor of our church in Sheffield, Ontario. Since I had had a part in establishing the first OPC congregation in Ontario many years ago, and since I count many of the Canadian pastors and elders as personal friends, and since I felt that my presence as assistant clerk would be an encouragement to the Sheffield congregation, I made the effort to attend the installation service. Norma went with me. I was the only Michigan presbyter in attendance that evening. And both Norma and I really enjoyed the service. It was a memorable service. I'll get to that in a moment. And both Norma and I were very glad that we had made the 500-mile round trip. Well, what is an installation service? Some of you may not have ever been to one. It is a formal worship service conducted by the presbytery or by a committee of the presbytery for the purpose of installing a minister as pastor of a particular congregation. The man installed would have preached at that particular church before as a guest preacher, but now he is installed as the regular minister with responsibility and charge for that congregation. The language "installed as pastor" is significant, for it recognizes that as the man preaches, teaches, and fulfills the duties of his office, he is doing so as the minister of Christ, representing Christ and carrying out his great commission, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When a faithful minister proclaims the gospel, he represents Christ. He's not merely giving his own opinion, but declaring Christ's authoritative word with Christ's authority. Well, Friday night's installation service was really a blessing. As a matter of fact, it seems as though all the Canadian installation services are really special. I've been to a number of them over the years. When a man is installed in one of our Michigan churches, sadly, often only a portion of the congregation, maybe 20 or 30%, show up for that service. But in Canada, not only does almost the whole congregation attend, but people from other Reformed churches come as well. The service the other night had to be held at a larger church in order to hold the crowd. Well, what happens in an installation service? It's a worship service. There's a call to worship. There's a statement of the purpose of the meeting. There's enthusiastic congregational singing of psalms and hymns. There's the reading and preaching of a scripture text by a designated minister. There's the public vows. This is the interesting part. Public vows by the minister and by the congregation. There's the declaration by the moderator that the minister has been duly installed as pastor of the particular congregation. Then there's the giving of a charge to the minister to discharge faithfully the responsibilities of his office. And then a charge to the congregation, charging the people to receive the word of God from his mouth and to provide for his worldly maintenance as their pastor. The service closes with the singing of the doxology and the pronunciation of the benediction by the newly installed minister, fittingly his first official act as their minister, pronouncing God's blessing upon his people. Faithful ministers are a blessing to their congregations. Among the Reformed churches in Ontario, this is the special part, I'd kind of forgotten it, but among the Reformed churches in Ontario, at the end of the service, there are greetings from other local congregations, Reformed Presbyterian Church of Canada, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, Free Reformed Church, United Reformed Churches, and so on. Here were local pastors bringing greetings and expressions of goodwill from their respective congregations. I was particularly impressed that the pastor of the United Reformed Church, located just a little over a stone's throw from the Sheffield OPC, brought enthusiastic greetings, welcoming the new minister to the little town of Sheffield, and saying that the minister would have his congregation's prayers as he began his ministry. There was no sense of rivalry, but sincere prayers and good wishes that each congregation would thrive and prosper under the proclamation of the gospel. After the service, the saints gathered in the church hall to enjoy nice refreshments and fellowship with one another. All ages were represented, and no one seemed to be in a hurry to leave. Well, as I later reflected that evening and read, of all places, Ezekiel 34, it occurred to me that the Canadian installation services are more a celebratory than a perfunctory business meeting. They do not merely go through the motions, they do it with enthusiasm. I expressed to the ruling elder who hosted us overnight that this is rather fitting, since Scripture records that when Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, those gifts including pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:8. Faithful pastor teachers are Christ's gift to his church, assisting his people to grow in grace and service to his kingdom. After 5 years without a minister, shepherded only by the ruling elders under a ministerial advisor appointed by the presbytery, the ascended Christ gave Pastor Hunt to the Sheffield OPC. It was a happy occasion. Now, humans typically celebrate gift-giving with appropriate festivities. Is it not fitting that the church should celebrate the gift of a pastor. Churches should learn from our Canadian brothers and sisters. Well, our presbytery had heard testimony that Pastor Hunt is a faithful minister. In the words of Scripture, teaching publicly and from house to house, living Christ among his people. The congregation's vote to call him as their pastor was unanimous. But sad to say, not every pastor is faithful. In our text this morning, the prophet Ezekiel delivers the Lord's verdict against unfaithful shepherds. We read the entire chapter for context, but we're going to focus particularly on the first 16 verses. I have 3 points. 1, without a faithful shepherd. 2, the divine verdict. And 3, the promise of a faithful shepherd. First, without a faithful shepherd, verses 2 through 6. Note in our text who is speaking and who is addressed. God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds.'" Verse 2. Here the prophet is commanded to prophesy specifically against the shepherds of Israel. That is, the Levites who were tasked with instructing God's people out of the Torah, the law given by Moses. He is to begin his message with these words, "Thus says the Lord God." In the Hebrew, that's Adonai Yahweh. Thus says Adonai Yahweh. Notice particularly the spelling of the words Lord God in your Bible. Notice that the word God is spelled in all caps. Now, if you are a Bible reader, you will often see the word Lord written in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the English convention for representing what is called the tetragrammaton, that means the four-letter word, representing God's personal name in translation. This word is spelled in Hebrew, Yod, He, Vav, He. That's sort of like YHWH or YHVH. The Hebrew Bible is written in all consonants. That would drive some of us nuts, but the Jews to this day in Israel, their newspapers are written that way, street signs are written that way. They can figure out what vowels go with those consonants, and it's very annoying to someone that can, I can read those letters, but what is that word? If it's modern Hebrew, sometimes I can guess, but anyway, that's how they wrote. That's how the Old Testament was written. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, I think, will become apparent in a moment. So the Hebrew Bible was written in all consonants. That was the customary way of writing the Hebrew language at the time. And beginning around the time of Ezra, the scribe, there's a book by his name in the Old Testament, when faithful Hebrews returned from the 70-year captivity in Babylon, the scribes, worrying because God's people knew Aramaic, the Babylonian language, better than their native Hebrew, they started writing little markings above, below, and within the Hebrew consonants to represent vowels. They didn't change the sacred consonants. God's word could not be changed. They just added the vowels that were spoken in the public reading of the text. Now, if you know anything about consonants and vowels, you cannot pronounce a word unless there are vowels. The sound comes out in the vowels. So there were vowels, but they just were not written. But when these ancient Jews came to the divine name, they deliberately, these ancient scribes, I should say, when they came to the divine name, they deliberately put the wrong vowels with the consonants Yod, He, Vav, He, to remind God's people not to pronounce the divine name. The third commandment says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And the scribes reasoned, if we don't say the name, We won't take it in vain. But God had not said, don't use my name at all, but rather, don't take it in vain. The scribes did not change any of the sacred consonants, but they added the vowels from the word Lord, Adonai, and they wrote them in such a way as to render the word unpronounceable. They taught the people to say Lord when they came across the divine name. And because of that, we do not have perfect certainty concerning the pronunciation of the name. There's no people from antiquity that can pronounce the name for us and tell us how it was pronounced. But we are reasonably sure, and I'm probably more sure than most, it was pronounced Yahweh. Yahweh. There's a little pause in the word there. Well, anyway, so thus... in our text, and it's important to notice this, in our text, the prophet Ezekiel says, thus says the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh. Here is Ezekiel's favorite term for God. It's used some 217 times in this book. 9 times in this chapter alone. The one who speaks is the Lord, Adonai, that is, he's the one that must be obeyed, and his name, his first name, if you will, is Yahweh. Thus, what we have in this chapter is not Ezekiel's personal opinion, but rather the word of the Lord, Yahweh. This is the translation, by the way, in the Legacy Standard Bible, which is an updated New American Standard Bible. Well, Ezekiel was a recognized prophet during the Babylonian captivity. He was one of the Jewish exiles who settled at Tel Abib on the banks of the Kibar in the land of the Chaldeans. We learn this from the opening verses of the book. He had probably been carried away captive with Jehoiakim about 597 BC. His prophetic call came to him in the 5th year of Jehoiakim's captivity, which would have been about 594 B.C. Well, remember that at this time, the best and brightest of the Jews had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, including the Levites. There was no public worship of God during this time, since the temple where that worship happened had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Levites, and for those of you that need a little refresher on that, that's the sons of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Levi. The Levites were the recognized teachers in Israel. The great prophet Moses, in his final words to the people of Israel, had blessed the people tribe by tribe in Deuteronomy 33. And in that chapter, in verse 8, we read, "And of Levi he said, they shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your laws." Of Levi it was said, "They shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your laws." It had been long recognized among the Jews that those who taught the law of God were duty-bound to teach it accurately, explaining to the people what God had said, and not mixing in their own thoughts and opinions. But sinful man, and that's all of us, has a tendency and a propensity to disobey. And teachers of the law are not immune from this. When the Savior came, he criticized the teachers of the law, saying, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." People of God, your duty is to hold your preachers and teachers and elders accountable to teach the Word of God faithfully and truly. The church has a mandate to teach the whole counsel of God, everything that's in the Bible and nothing that's not in the Bible. When you hear the Word of God taught, you should be discerning. That also requires listening. For one thing, listening to the sermon and evaluating it by the scriptures. Be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily to verify that your teachers are teaching the Word of God properly. Recently, there was a big conference of Roman Catholic bishops that met in Baltimore. One courageous lone bishop stood up and rebuked his fellow bishops for staying quiet at the news of an openly homosexual news anchor who joined the Roman Catholic Church and affirmed the faith with his husband at his side. This did not happen quietly. The story appeared in People magazine. You might pick it up if you're at the barber shop or something like that. The courageous bishop spoke pointedly to his fellow bishops. He said, and I quote, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" I'm sorry, I'm quoting from the Bible. "How long will you halt between two masters? If you believe Christ is Lord, then follow him. If the world is your master, then go to it. But no longer profane his sanctuary while you betray the cross. You harm the little ones when you welcome couples caught up in sin, flaunting their sad, disordered lives, and instead of calling them to repentance in Jesus Christ." End quote. So at this august, very civilized meeting of bishops, the courageous bishop spoke out, and he was all but ignored. The moderator ignored him. No other bishop attempted to publicly engage him. Sad. Well, those who teach the word must teach it accurately. James says, "My brethren, be not many teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James 3:1. Well, in our Ezekiel text, the Lord God, that's how Ezekiel represents him in this book, the Lord God, that is the Lord, the boss, his name is Yahweh, speaks pointedly to the teachers of his word. "Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." Here were men who were supported by the tithes and offerings of God's people, but they were not feeding the flock with the pure teachings of God's word. They received a salary from the church, but they failed to teach the word of God accurately. There was a dearth of faithful teaching of scripture in Ezekiel's day, and in our day as well. Much teaching of God's word is unfaithful. Where are the faithful shepherds who lead God's people aright? Thank God that there are faithful Reformed churches that hold their pastors and elders accountable to teach the Word of God accurately. When an OPC minister teaches the Bible, his teaching is subject to review by the presbytery. If he teaches false doctrine and is unrepentant, he can be deposed from office. This is a protection in being a member of a faithful Presbyterian church. Well, secondly, we see the divine verdict, verses 7 through 10. In the second paragraph of our chapter, Ezekiel reviews the Lord's case against the shepherds of Israel who did not feed his flock the pure truth of his inspired word. Here were shepherds who saw their job merely as a means of getting ahead and achieving the good life. They did not have a heart to know God and discern his will. They refused to expend the effort of studying and mastering God's word. They did not visit God's flock. They did not go after sheep who strayed. They did not care enough to do the difficult, sometimes messy work of shepherding. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, you can ask any of the elders in this church. Well, a true shepherd loves his sheep. He knows that he himself will prosper as his sheep prosper. Animal rights activists assert that shepherds, hog farmers, and cattlemen do not care for their animals, that their animals are neglected, underfed, and abused for the sake of profits. But those who work with animals know that they have a vested interest in keeping their livestock healthy. They know that if they abuse their animals, they will not be able to sell them. So they take care of them. In the same way, Christ's true under-shepherds have a vested interest in caring for their flock. They want their sheep to prosper. They want their sheep to know God's truth. They know that where there is no knowledge of God's will, the people perish. In John 10, Jesus highlights his special relation to his flock. He loves them and cares for them. Note his words, "But a hireling, he who is not a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he does not care about the sheep." Jesus is saying, "I am not a hireling, a mere employee, someone with no vested interest in the flock. The sheep are mine, and I care for them. I have their best interest at heart. I know and want what is best for them. I know they need to be led in the green pastures of my word. They need to know that I, the Savior, love them and will infallibly bring my whole flock to heaven, where they can bask in my presence, savoring the precious truths of the word eternally. I want them to understand that to know me is life eternal." Here is the wonderful future promised to all those who love God and desire his worship. The chief shepherd promises that he will deliver his flock from the mouths of false shepherds. A mouth can be used two ways. Either something comes out or something goes in. It can be used to speak, or it can be used to ingest food. Here was the problem in Ezekiel's day, and also the problem in our own. Mouths of pastors and elders that should be speaking God's truth are interested only in consuming food. The true shepherd will deliver his flock from the mouth of unfaithful under-shepherds. Jesus promises that. And I wish I had time to develop the whole Christological aspect of this text. Maybe I'll take it up again next week and we'll go to the latter part of the chapter where you can see very clearly that Christ is the one that fulfills this. But in the meantime, think of that little word deliver. We just read that. He promises that he will deliver his flock from the mouths of false shepherds. Deliver means to set free, as in the prayer that we pray every week, "Deliver us from evil," wherein the Christian expresses his longing to be set free from sin, something that will be perfectly realized at the final day. Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's able. He's also your deliverer. Though there are many false teachers in this world who want to use you to enlarge their personal wealth and following, that want to use you to climb the corporate ladder in some churches, the Lord Jesus is your strong deliverer. Strong deliverer. Strong deliverer. Be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. So here is the divine verdict. "Therefore, O shepherds, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Here is a vivid reminder to all teachers of the Bible. Are you listening, ruling elders? This is for us too. This is a vivid reminder for all teachers of the Bible that they are responsible ultimately to the God of heaven. He is not distant and distracted. He takes notice of what is being taught in his church. When the appointed shepherds fail to perform the duties of their office, he commits himself ultimately to remove them. Knowledgeable sheep, likewise, will call for the removal of unfaithful shepherds. A church office should not be a ticket to personal advancement, but a sounding board for expressing the truth of God's word. Well, thirdly, we see the promise of a faithful shepherd, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11 begins, thus says the Lord God, thus says Adonai, Yahweh, indeed I myself will search for my sheep. Look at that emphasis there. Indeed, I myself, that implies personally, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. His appointed under-shepherds have failed, so now he himself will step in and search for his sheep and seek them out until he finds them. Here's a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth, he plainly said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. God appoints earthly shepherds for the help of his people. But when those earthly shepherds fail, he comes personally to save them. This he did in the incarnation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, he does not say, I will come to set a good example and enable my people to save themselves. He doesn't say that. That's essentially the teaching of Roman Catholicism and other churches that no longer preach the gospel. The Roman Catholic Baltimore Catechism states that purgatory is the state in which those suffer for a time who die without having satisfied for the punishment due to their sins, as if any man can satisfy for the punishment due to his sins. In other words, the church is teaching that sinners satisfy for the punishment due to their own sins. Sinners save themselves. That's the opposite of the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ alone saves. Ezekiel 34 is a chapter that faithful ministers and elders need to take to heart. Here is a text that God's people need to know well so that they can hold their ministers and elders accountable to it. Without a clear vision of what the Bible actually teaches, God's people will perish. Brothers and sisters, it is vitally important that we know this text. At the installation service the other night, the minister took the vow, "Do you solemnly promise that you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation?" And the congregation took a vow. "Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love?" May God grant them and us ability to faithfully keep those vows. May the Church of Christ purge out unfaithful ministers and listen to faithful ministers that point them to Christ, the only Savior for sinners. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we read this text, We're moved by the fact that you who reveal yourself in this book as Adonai Yahweh, the Lord, whose personal name is Yahweh, you take a keen interest in what your people are being taught by their earthly shepherds, whether the Levites under the Old Testament or those followers of the apostles in the New Testament, those who would say, I follow Christ, those who lay their hands on an ordinand to ordain him to sacred office, those of whom the Apostle Paul wrote, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Lord, you take an interest in what your ordained ministers are teaching. Lord, you're not distant. You're not apathetic. You're keenly interested in what happens during the worship services of this church and every church that names the name of Christ. And Lord, as we read this chapter, we find that you are not very happy with unfaithful shepherds. Lord, give your church faithful shepherds. Raise up more. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he might raise up ministers in his harvest. And Lord, we pray that you will give the church the insight into your word and the courage that is required to purge itself of unfaithful shepherds who do not preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give your people an appetite for that gospel and give them discernment that they might hold their elders and pastor responsible to measure up to the requirements of Scripture. Lord, we pray that whatever is done here in this congregation would have the blessing of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.